wanted to read this to you. Pastor Sue gave this to me, and I was at Summit Church in San Antonio preaching their Mother's Day services. Rick and Cindy Godwin, they have a great church there in San Antonio, and Rick was in South Africa, and so I was there and had a great time with them and enjoyed meeting another part of the family. But Pastor Sue gave this to me, and I've been wanting to read this. And, you know, I was introduced as a senior member of the body of Christ, and that's always fun. You know, the old woman's here. But I thought this was kind of a cute little joke, because as you age and things happen to you and you really don't quite, it's all a new experience, like glasses, because you can't see. And so I thought this would be a funny little story to read to you. So are you ready before we get into the really heavy, serious stuff? Ready? It's called Senior Driver, okay? The other day, and this is obviously a narrative, the other day I went up to a local Christian bookstore and saw a, quote, honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I had just come from a thrilling choir practice followed by a powerful prayer meeting. So I bought the sticker and put it on my bumper. Now, this is an older woman narrating this. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good He is, and I didn't notice that the light had changed. It is a good thing someone else loves Jesus, because if He hadn't honked, I never would have noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. Why? Well, I was sitting there. The nice man behind started honking like crazy. He leaned out of his window and he screamed, "For the love of God, go, go." What an exuberant cheerleader he was for the Lord. Everyone started honking. I just leaned out of my window and started waving and smiling at all these loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share in the love. There must have been a man from Florida back there, because I heard him yelling something about a sunny beach. I saw another man waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck up in the air. When I asked my teenage grandson in the back seat what that meant, he said that it was a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and I gave him the good luck sign back. My grandson burst out laughing. Why, even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and they started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But this is when I noticed that the light had changed. So I waved to all my sisters and brothers, smiled at them all, and drove on through the intersection. I noticed I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again. And I felt kind of sad that I had to leave them after all the love we had shared. So I slowed the car down, leaned out of the window, and I gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign one last time as I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folks. Signed, Grandma. Obviously, there is a different perspective as you age. And Jim and I have been married for 30 years. And for some of you, that's not a long time. We got started late. You know our testimony. He was divorced 3 times before he was 25. He married everybody, and I just lived with everybody. And so when we got saved, we got really saved. And we really met the living Lord Jesus. And when you meet God, when you meet Jesus, when you find out that He's not mad at you, when you find out that He's not shocked over your sin, when you find out that He's not angry with all the stupid, wrong, horrible choices that you've made, you fall helplessly and completely in love with this amazing God of the universe, and you're set on a path of the most amazing adventure of your life as you become a daughter or a son of God. And so tonight, because there is so much opportunity right now to be uptight, there's so much tension in the air. There's so much, you know, when you have financial trouble and when things aren't right and when there's pressure on you, there is always the opportunity to start picking on each other. There's always the opportunity to get easily offended. There's always the opportunity to divide and to separate. And that's the enemy's tactic, is to divide and conquer. But Jesus said that he's called us to live a life of unity and love with one another. And so tonight, Jim and I want to share just some things that we've learned about fighting a good fight. Because you're going to have fights. If you're married, how many marrieds do I have in here? You know you're going to have a fight. The best marriages are going to fight. And I have a wonderful husband who does walk on water. He's an incredible man of God. But then he's married to, you know, close to perfection me. And it's amazing that he can get mad at me and angry with me. I don't understand it. But we have had moments and opportunities to probably kill each other. And so tonight we thought we'd just share a little bit from our hearts, just some things that God has taught us. And you can use these if you're married, and if you're not married and you're single, then use them in your relationships with your family and your friends and your coworkers, because God's a God of relationships and he's a God of unity. So I want to begin tonight with prayer, if that's all right with you. Father, thank you for this family. How I love this family. Thank you, Father, that you have gathered from the north and the south and the east and the west, sons and daughters, to come home and call you Lord. Tonight, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts, you'd enlarge our capacity. Father, you'd show us things in our own lives that we need to change. And Father, that by your grace, you would give us the power to do what your word would demand of us as sons and daughters. And so, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Man's anger. You know, sometimes anger can be used as a weapon. Sometimes anger can be used as something that you can get touchy and fretful. And, you know, women can get really frazzled. And men are afraid of us. Now, men, you don't have to say anything. Don't look even near your wife. But you know that there are buttons and there are hot topics that you don't dare go near. Because if you even begin to push those buttons, it's not going to be fun at your house. And girls, we know that the sons, they're wired completely differently than we are. We know that we've got a superhighway between both sides of our brain, that we are multitask. By biology, God's given us the ability to quickly do many, many things all at once, whereas a man is far more biologically focused. His brain shuts down. He uses one side of his brain, and then he has to reopen that other side of his brain. And so sometimes, girls, if you been married and your husband's out there in the garage and he's got his hands busy on something and you just get this bright idea that, you know, you want to change his agenda that day, he's not real thrilled about that. And it's because men are focused. God's made them to be providers and protectors, and thank God they're focused, because we're a bit, you know, airheads sometimes. But we're the ones that could put the child on the hip, put the phone, stir the meal, you know, watch the two-year-old not kill himself. And so God's put us together to be this amazing team of sons and daughters. And that together, men and women look like God. But we have to learn how to fight with each other. And I wanted to read you a scripture about anger, because the girls can get angry one way and men certainly get angry another way. I mean, I would never want to do certain things to Jim, because I know that at 6'5" and a whole lot heavier than I am, I could become a grease spot on a wall, although he's never, ever touched me in a negative way. He's always loved me. He's always held his temper. But I know that with all that strength, he could probably cause me some harm. But he's never done that, because he's such a godly man. But I know that men, that we can get on your last nerve. Is that true? Don't look at your wives. So then let's look and see how God's called us to peace. Because we're going to have opportunity to disagree with each other. I just wanted to start out with anger and just a little bit about it. In James 1, 19 and 20, it says, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." What God is saying is that our anger can be used as a weapon. God's never meant us to be angry and to manipulate through our tempers. But God's called our anger to be righteous like his. God is long-suffering and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. But God does get angry. And there is a righteous anger. Jesus was angry at the temple when he made that rope and he upturned all the tables when he went into Jerusalem and into the temple and he saw them selling and stealing from the people in the courtyard. He was so upset, he overturned the temple of the tables of the money changers. And he says, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves, and my father's house shall be called a house of prayer." And he actually whipped and beat and turned up tables, and he was very angry. And that was not sin. There was a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. So there is constructive anger. But here it says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man," not the wrath of God, but the wrath of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. And we all know what righteousness is. It's a position and it is a practice. We are by position made righteous. We are right with God. He's no longer angry with us. Our sins are washed away as new creations in Christ Jesus. We are positioned as righteous sons and daughters of God. That means we are right with God. But we also know that along with the position, there is also a practice, that we are to live righteously. And our pastor has been teaching us about right-sidedness, and that our definition for righteousness, which is to do right and to be right and to live right, is to live on the right side with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, anger is necessary at times, but it can be a weapon. So, how do we have a really good fight? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've got 2 points and Jim has one. Now, do you want me to do my first one, or do you want to come up and do your second? I'm on. Girls, here we go. If you have a tendency, or if you have an opportunity to disagree with your husband, or to not see things in the same light as your coworker, or whatever your relationship is, I would say to you, number one, if you're going to have opportunity to be offended and to get in a battle, I would say, number one, choose your battles wisely. In other words, we can always be in a fight. Proverbs 23 says, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." That means that it's easier to be upset and uptight and always fighting than it is to live in a peaceful, harmonious, wonderful home. It takes work and effort to not have a home that's full of strife. Because in the fallen nature and on this planet, strife is more common than peace. Just look around our world. Look around at everything that you see. There is constant striving. There is constant contention. There is constantly an opportunity to disagree, to form an opinion, and to be offended with each other. So, choosing the battle, ask yourself, and this is what the Holy Spirit says to me when Jim says something to me, because he knows how to touch my buttons. Ooh, that man can get me mad. Because in the natural, when I'm on the left side, I could have a bit of a temper. I've even been told that I'm somewhat strong-willed, although I don't see that at all. But the Holy Spirit has talked to me much about this. And as a comment is made, or a conversation's going a certain direction, or something's beginning to happen, whether it's with your kids, your teenagers, your friends, or your husband, the Holy Spirit would say to you, "Is this worth a fight?" Where you're getting your buttons pushed, and where you're wanting to come back and reply with a comment that's going to start a war, is this worth getting into a battle? Because I have fought many battles that I have created for myself by opening my mouth and saying the wrong thing, because I was responding in the flesh and not in the spirit. So I'm talking to the women of the house. Girls, if you have an opportunity to get hot, to get offended, to disagree, to not like what you're hearing, before you even open your mouth, ask yourself, is it worth the fight? Because a battle's about to ensue. Can I have a witness from the men? Some things are worth fighting for, and some things aren't. There are some things that you can't back down on. There are some things that we're not allowed to compromise on. There are some things that we must stand, and we must live a life of integrity and honesty and holiness before the Lord. I'm not saying to back down and to compromise in a relationship to keep the peace. There are many women that are living in unrighteous and ungodly relationships just because they don't want to battle and they don't want to be alone. And so they tolerate abuse and they tolerate unfaithfulness. They tolerate wickedness and they tolerate those things that God has never caused or made a woman of God to live with. I am not saying that. But I am saying on the day to day, is this worth a fight? So watch your words. Are you using your words wisely? Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You know, men are wired a certain way, girls. Now, this wise old woman that's standing before you, full of years and full of age, has so much to say about the male species. I have a father. I have brothers. One's in heaven. I have a husband. I've had sons, son-in-laws. I have sons in the house of God. I have observed men now for almost 59 years. And I have found that men are wired completely different than women. And what you could say to a woman, you cannot say to a man. And how you speak to a fellow woman, you cannot say that in a tone to a man. Because God has designed men to need respect like women need love. And it's amazing how you may not even know that your voice is getting higher pitched. You may not even know that your eyes are rolling back in your head. You may not even understand that you're beginning to foam at the mouth. You don't understand that the body language is getting and sending signals out to that man. But he's reading everything about you, and he's remembering that Proverbs from Solomon that said, living with a contentious woman is worse than a dripping faucet. It's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than live with a woman that nags, nags, nags. Now, you don't mean to nag. You are just reminding him because maybe he's forgotten again. But he sees it totally different. And I think that we in the 21st century, that the girls of the 21st century, we need to get savvy about the men in our lives. That God's called us to honor and respect them. God's called us to hold them in high esteem. God's called us to lift them up and to realize that there is an order of delegated authority in the home, in the church, in the government, that God respects delegated authority, and he's told us to respect and to honor those that are over us. That when we come under the authority, that we now have authority in our own lives. So girls, I would say, as you are choosing your battles, to watch your words, your tone, and your body language. It also says patient persistence in the Message Bible, Proverbs 25:15. Patient persistence pierces through indifference. Gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. And I'm just reminded about Esther and how she had a very important thing to ask the king. And when she went to King Ahasuerus to ask him to save her people, she got herself beautiful. She put on her robes. She smelled good. And she went before him without being summoned. And you know the story, that he could have had her executed instantly. But when she took courage and she went before the king to make a request, that his heart melted, and he saw his wife, and he loved her, and he said, Esther, what do you want? And I love this about Esther. She didn't say, well, this is what I want. She had her list. She said, will you come and have dinner with me? And she didn't ask him right away, but she understood he was a king. And she said, come and let me serve you, and let me bless you, and let me cook for you, and let me be a woman in your life that loves you and that you can be safe with. And I think, girls, if we would take that on more, that realize that the sons of God are wired by God to be a certain way, that they're magnificent and they're awesome. Yeah, they're wrong. Oh, they can be so wrong, and they can be so stubborn. My husband can be one of the most stubborn people I've ever met in my whole life. But that doesn't make him any less a ruler. And it doesn't make him any less the husband and the man of God that I need to respect and let him be. So, girls, choose your battles. How do I do that? Ask yourself, is this worth a fight? What you're about to say, what you're about to do, is it worth the battle that it's going to cause? Watch your words, because they can start a war. There's a way to talk to a ruler. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I have stirred up anger in my home because of my tongue. and God has dealt with me and continues to deal with me about it. So, girls, number one, if you're going to have a good fight, choose your battles. Pastor Jim?
Well, that's great. You want to stay up here? I'm not going to go very long, so you might as well just stay here. You know, it's I'm married to Deborah. Deborah is tough. She travels around the world preaching the gospel. She's in front of thousands of people that she doesn't know at a time. I mean, just last weekend, you know, just going places where there's a 5,000-seat sanctuary. And she doesn't know anybody. And she'll go all around the world conducting women's conferences. And she'll be in wonderful places like Australia, New Zealand, which is like America or England. But then she'll be in the Central Africa and Eastern African nations and places that are all over the place. She's an amazing lady. And she's tough. And she's opinionated. And she's got her own agenda about life. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. It wouldn't be a good thing if I was a sissy about the way she is and let her all the time dominate me as a man. That isn't going to happen. Ain't never going to happen. And that's just the way it is. I just have to learn how to be wiser in some areas in order so that her and I don't kill each other. And it's not that we haven't had some very intense, and I'm talking about intense fights, because she has a very expressive personality. I have a very expressive personality. She's a fireball. I'm a fireball. She has opinions. I have opinions. She has her ways. I have my ways. And I thank God for the Word of God that said, you are to submit to your husband. Right or wrong, take it to God. This is the way my house will be. And she has been really good about that. And I absolutely adore her. And that's why, you know, after all the years of doing marriage the wrong way and living life the wrong way with people, we finally came to a place as a young 30-year-old man and Debbie in her 20s where we decided to do life according to what the Bible said. And guys, if you'll notice just now, Deborah gave you 4 or 5 verses, and that was one little point. And if you're going to do life some other way other than what the Word of God has to say, then you're subject to whatever your feelings are, whatever your emotion is, whatever your mom and dad taught you, society, social system, whatever your economic conditions are. You're subject to all of that. And everything then is, there's no stability in your life. But if you live your life according to what the Word of God has to say, now, you can't come along and say, I think I just know what the Word of God has to say, or call yourself a Christian and be successful. I have known over the years tons of people who call themselves Christians. Their marriages stink. Their business stink. Their life stinks. Their kids grow up and they stink. All of that is because someone's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, is doing the Word of God. And Deborah and I, oftentimes, we found ourselves as a young age just with these two strong, incredibly strong personalities. I mean, I'm a driver personality and so is she. And we're both expressive personalities. We're both get in, get the job done, you know, let's push through this thing, let's make something happen. And here we are married to each other. And somewhere there's got to be some give and take. It hasn't always been Deborah giving in to whatever my whim is. It's also oftentimes me as a man respecting and honoring her enough with having wisdom and God-created ability to recognize that. And I think all of us need to understand, respect, and honor each other enough not to be angry, because it never gets anywhere. Not to fight to a place where you're just, you know, you're so discouraged at the end of the evening or end of the day, but you literally do what God would have you do. I found out one way not to fight when I wanted to fight. When I wanted to say something, you know, there's something about girls. She's talked a lot about guys. Something about girls always got to have the last word. No matter what, listen to you girls laughing right now. You know what I'm talking about. It's like no matter what happens, the last word. I realize that if I'm going to try to get the last word in, it's going to turn into a fight. Let the last word be spoken. Whoever speaks it isn't important. I'm to keep my job. And I found out my job is to honor her and respect her and love her like Christ loved the church. Doesn't matter if I have a boss. Doesn't matter if you have friends. You've got to respect and honor people. Not to the place where you get angry and ugly, but you keep yourself in a place where you operate by the word of God. Why? Because you are a Christian. And they'll know you're angry, but you don't have to lose it while you do this. And let me just say this to you. I found out that when Deb and I have a fight, one of the things that I do, and I have one thing to say with tonight. I could give you 50 things, but I have only one thing to say. Here's what I found out to do. Shut up. I want to say, use meekness and wisdom. Shut up. In other words, I'm going to be a person that just not going to open my mouth and blast back because I can out-shout her. I guarantee I can out-yell her. I can out-criticize her. I can out-judge her. I know I can out-cuss her. Maybe not. But yet, at the same time, I find out, why go there? Let's just shut up. Shut up, get calm, spend some time. You don't have to never talk to each other or don't speak to each other, be rude to each other. But just don't get on the subject. Just use some knowledge and some wisdom and use some understanding. And men, oftentimes, I tell you what, if you'll just do one thing, it's time to just shut up. And if you'll just shut up, you can come right back to the place where you can both start using some wisdom. She'll know when to stop, when to lay off, when to cool down. I'll know when not to say something that'll hurt her, that she can be hurt for a long period of time over words. I mean, being quiet. The Bible says in Proverbs that a man that's quiet appears to be wise, even to the people that are around him that don't know him. So just shutting up and being a quiet person, you look like you're smart. I want to take you, if I can, to James, 3rd chapter. Let's pop it up on an overhead. Kind of verse number 9. And I thought about this because the 3rd chapter really deals with our tongue and deals with our speaking. But verse number 9 says this. With it we bless, speaking of our words and our mouth, our God and our Father. We speak blessings to God. And with it we curse men. And, you know, then he comes along and says, who have been made in the similitude of God. What in the world are we doing speaking evil about anybody or saying something about anybody? I mean, is everybody perfect? No. We as Christians ought to know that we're not perfect. So what are we expecting people to act perfect for? They're just going to make mistakes. I didn't say you wouldn't get angry, but don't go crazy about it. And here's what it says. He says, they're made in the similitude. Man is made after the image of God. And yet we will bless God with our words and we'll curse men. And it really comes along, verse number 10 says, it ought not to be. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. In other words, here it comes along and says, from your mouth and from my mouth, it has the ability to bless and to curse, but it shouldn't be that way. You know, and especially in relationship, it shouldn't be that way. Or one moment I love you because everything is going good, and the next moment I'm cursing you because you don't live up to what my standards are, or the way I feel, or I've been mistreated by you. Of course I'm mistreated by you, or of course I'm misunderstood, or of course you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. That's life. We are humans living together with personalities on the inside of us. But verse number 11 comes along and says, does the spring say, send forth fresh water or bitter water from the same opening? Of course it doesn't. And then he comes along in verse number 12 talking about our mouth. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No, of course it can. Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. And so here we find this wonderful word of God and makes it very clear for all of us that what comes out of our mouth ought to be blessings. And that's the way it ought to be. But verse number 13 says it really well. Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. Wisdom is following the things of God. Wisdom is not following the ways of the world. There's the wisdom of the world and there's the ways and the wisdom of God. Your call, my call, is to follow, male or female, the wisdom of God. I can't base my decision-making process and how I feel on what my feelings are or the emotions of the moment is. I've got to base my expressions on what God says about the situation. But if it happens to be my wife, she's made in the similitude of God. If it happens to be my secretary, who I get mad at all the time because no one likes to be called secretaries. She's really the personal assistant, whatever that means. It's a 2,000-year thing. So I get angry with her, but guess what? She's made in the similitude of God. And that's the respect and honor that we have. But it comes along and he says, not only in the wisdom of God as he's talking about, but I love the word meekness. Meekness says, I'm willing to take a back seat by shutting up. I'm willing to back off. I'm willing. You know, it's really hard for us men. You know, we don't back off. We don't back off in fights. In school, you didn't back off. The guy that lasted the longest won. You girls don't know nothing about that. You know, and you don't back off the one that just stayed in there and kept on going. You may have gotten a snot knocked out of you, but eventually you wear him down, you win. There's just something inside of a man, whether you do it or don't do it, you like doing that. But here's this incredible word, says, man, if you're going to be wise and you're understanding them, then here's the word, meekness. Means that you get to a place where you're dependent on God to give you the peace that you need. Not your wife or spouse or boss or anyone else. You're dependent on God. That's the meekness that he's talking about. And the wisdom that he's talking about is the wisdom of God's word. And the only way it comes about is shut up. Don't keep yelling, screaming, cussing, yelling, throwing, punching. Doesn't work. And then you hate yourself and you've just destroyed and put a nail in the coffin of your future with that person. God's telling us here, there's a meekness and a wisdom. Meekness means back off. Wisdom means this. Use God as an example as to what to do. Deborah, come on, share this next one with us.
Our marriages and our relationships are worth fighting for. Jim and I have both been divorced. And we know the harshness and the sadness and the suicide. It's spiritual suicide. It's emotional suicide. No matter how bad a marriage is, the kids suffer. And for the sake of our children and for the sake of the covenant of marriage, marriage is worth fighting for. It's worth saving. No matter how bad things may be, there's a way out with God. And I just want to encourage you right now, if you're in a marriage that isn't what you want, and the grass looks greener on the other side, I want to encourage you to step away from that thought and to pray and to ask God, because marriage is worth saving. And I'm married to a strong man. He says he's married to a strong woman. And, you know, that's obviously not true. But we love him anyway, don't we? I'm just messing with you. He's a strong man. I'm obviously a strong woman. And a lot of times you think that opposites attract. And Jim and I are two peas in a pod. So there we were, two strong personalities. Absolutely, with an opportunity to either have a bad marriage or to have a marriage made in heaven. And so the last thing I want to share with you is my little piece of advice tonight was choose your battles. It's amazing. It's amazing what happens when you restrain yourself and you listen to the Holy Spirit. And like Jim said, you just don't talk and you don't say what you wanted to say. But my second point would be submit to love. This is for men and women. It's not just for the girls in the house. It's for the men in the house, because we are called by God. We are called by God to walk in the agape of God. Not the love of the world, not the eros or the phileo or the brotherly love even, but this agape love that is the God kind of love that is personal self-sacrifice, that was demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ when God said, you don't know what my love looks like, let me demonstrate it. Here I am, King of the universe. You are my enemies and I'm dying for you. I'm laying my life down for you. In Romans chapter 5, it says, a good man will die for a good cause. But who will die for their enemies? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, we've never seen a love like this. We've never been introduced to a love like this. It's never even entered into the imagination of mankind. And here comes God introducing us to this amazing love because He is love. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit continually speaks to me throughout my career as a human being on this planet is, Debbie, are you submitting to love? When my temper wants to rile, when I want to get offended, and I can, the older you get, there's actually a syndrome that happens. It's called old age. You ever heard of crotchety old men and crotchety old women? Anybody ever heard of those? Well, I'm beginning to understand that because the older you get, the more set in your ways you can become. And you like it your way. And when somebody comes along in your life and they want to mess up your way and they want to do it another way, or you've got your agenda and they've got their agenda, it is so easy to get just kind of hissy, just kind of pissy. Is that a bad word, pissy? I think it does kind of gives you that, you know, does it well for San Bernardino. And God spoke to me and He said, Debbie, you need to submit to love. You've been just absolutely wrong with your husband. You have not respected him. You've not honored him. You've not treated him as he deserves to be treated. This was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. He said, you've allowed yourself to be easily offended. And every time you're offended, he says something that you don't like. You are right there letting him know that you don't like it. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about my heart and how I've just gotten into this syndrome of just vocalizing how I felt and not at all submitting to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit said to me, Debbie, you need to submit to love. Yes, you're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Submit to one another, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. But the Spirit told me, submit. Come under the authority of my agape. And He reminded me about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let me just put it up on the board. And this is what God told me to submit to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Debbie, are you submitting to long-suffering? When you want to say something out of your mouth, when you want to get offended, when you want to get riled, when you want to just get uncomfortable with the way things are. You know, it's amazing how when you live with somebody, if you let them, if you don't submit to this, they can start getting on your nerves. And what you used to love about each other, you don't like anymore. Can I get a witness in this very quiet holy house? Because in the natural, Satan has designed to divide and to conquer the home. And there are as many Christian divorces as there are secular divorces. So obviously, something's wrong here, and we're not submitting to the love of God in any of our relationships. So when I submit to long-suffering, love suffers long. Love has a very long fuse. It doesn't get easily offended, and it doesn't retaliate when it has the power to do so. Love is kind. How many times have I been unkind? How many times have I just thought about me first and not somebody else? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Ooh. How many times on the phone, frustrated with a bill collector, frustrated with somebody, oh, the water company, Yucaipa Water Company can make me crazy. Because no matter how many times I pay the bill, it's like they don't get it. And I'm always late no matter how. I mean, I can send them hundreds of dollars early and I'm still late. There's a demon after me in the mail. And I can get on the phone and I can be rude or I can submit to love and I can go, well, okay, let's review all the checks that I've sent. Love does not seek its own. Oh, wow. How many fights would that avert if we submitted to not getting our own way? Guys, when you've got your agenda, girls, when you've got yours. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. When I come under submission, the word submission is sub, means under, and messio means mission. When I come under the mission of love, the vision of love, of God's will, God's way, I'm going to be able to hope all things. No matter how bad it is, I'm going to be able to believe God can change it. Bear all things. That means no matter how frustrated you are, how much you want to get out from underneath that thing, whether it's whatever it is in your life, love gives you the power to continue on with a good temper. hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Beloved, submission is freedom. Rebellion is bondage. In the kingdom of God, submission is freedom, and rebellion is bondage. Submission is a gift that we give to each other. It's a loving gift that says, I'm trusting you when I don't agree with you. I'm changing my way because I love you. So choose your battles. Is it worth a battle? If it's not, shuttest thou uppest. Submit to love. I wanted to just end with this about being best friends. And a British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following. One who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. Another one was a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition read, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And I believe with all my heart that God has called our marriages to be such an example of Jesus in the church that we become best friends. That your best friend is your husband and your best friend is your wife. And that you can safely trust and safely trust your heart, your dreams, your visions, all that you are, all that you're not, to you, to the one that you're married to. So we love you. We hope this has helped just a little bit. If you marriages are under pressure right now, just take a deep breath. Love each other. Forgive each other. The most powerful words you can say are, I was wrong. I'm sorry. This morning in prayer, Jim and I prayed together and I cried and I said, Lord, forgive me for being so wrong and not respecting Jim the way I need to. And I just asked him to forgive me. And I said, please forgive me. I've been so wrong. And he was so gracious and he asked me to forgive him. And you know, it's just amazing when you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, how the cleansing and the bitterness and the uptightness of whatever you've been living through because of pressure just goes away. And all of a sudden, here comes peace. Here comes love. Here comes joy. You can do it with your friends, with your coworkers, with your children. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Powerful words for a powerful life. Did you get something out of tonight?